Pericope says 16 through 30, but you might want to consider 14 and 15 as well, as we'll talk about in a second here. A little background in terms of where Luke has been going so far and where he's about to go. This is the first sort of public appearance, if you will, of Jesus. At least a revelatory sort of a thing. He had in the first two chapters people anticipating the hope of the coming of the Messiah. So you had Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna. So all the hope is being pent up and now about to be fulfilled in Christ. What's significant about all those, or what ties all those together, is that any time anybody sort of sings a canticle in the first couple of chapters, it's always because the Spirit has come upon them. And they are able then to attest to the mighty power that God is about to make happen in His Messiah. Same thing happens in chapter 3, where Jesus is baptized, verses 21 and 22, where the Spirit comes upon Jesus. And what's interesting about that is the voice from heaven is speaking in the second person to Jesus. You are my beloved one, in you I am well pleased. So while it's revelatory, this voice from heaven, it's revelatory in a sense only to Jesus. It's not the crowds who kind of get in on this. Then he goes off into the temptation in the wilderness and finally shows up at home. And now for the first time then the Spirit makes known who Jesus is publicly. And that's really the point of this pericope, is now is the time where God will act in the way that He has promised to act, both to turn everything upside down, which is what Elizabeth Mary, I'm thinking of the textual variant, Mary and Zechariah, and it's already ingrained, you know. They're all singing about, you know, the rulers will be torn down from their thrones, you know, this sort of a thing. Same thing in this Isaiah passage, interestingly. And it happens, as I said, in verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who is revealing Jesus. Now this becomes important because what Jesus has come to do and fulfill is going to be carried out by the Spirit, not only in the person of Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke, but also, as is made clear in the second half of Luke's two-volume work in Acts, the Spirit continues to make Jesus known in Acts through His church. So the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses of Me beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the work of Jesus that is given to Him or is claimed by Him here from Isaiah in this pericope, in fact, is the same work that the church continues with. But we'll get to that later on. So the text anyway tells us to start at verse 16, but I'd like to have you take a look at 14 anyway. He came, that is Jesus, into Nazareth, who ein tethramenos. Now here we have the first of several periphrastic participles. Tethramenos is the perfect, and with the imperfect of a me there, the periphrastic is generally understood as a pluperfect. By this time in Greek, the pluperfect sort of falls out of favor because it's a very complex, rare form, and so they tended to use perfect participles as periphrastics to make it simpler, and you get several of these in here. So anyway, Jesus comes to Nazareth, who, the relative pronoun with the genitive of place where, so where He was raised, literally fed so He grew up sort of a thing. They didn't starve Him to death. And He came kata to eothos auto ente himeraton sabaton eisten synagogain kaineste ana gnonai. Sorry. He came kata to eothos is interesting. Eothos you could actually parse if you wanted to. It's an aorist participle from eotha. But it's really just an idiom, according to custom here, as was his habit or something like that, with the auto. On the day of the Sabbath, now there you see that ton, sabbaton in the plural, but as you see in the resurrection accounts, Sabbath in the plural usually means the first day of the week or the day of worship anyway. So on the day of the Sabbath, into the synagogue, so he went there often, right? He was raised as a good, pious Jewish boy, knew his Old Testament, and got up to read. Now, what you have to envision here, we don't have in the synagogue system, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the synagogue system was not what we would be used to in terms of you have a sort of a pastor or priest who would sort of run the show every week. Synagogue systems were a rotating teaching basis. There were generally some elders who would handle most of the teaching duties. You might be able to say that Jesus, as becomes clear later on, was becoming known as a teacher, and so he was given sort of a special invite as a guest teacher that day, but clearly this is his home synagogue anyway. The point of this isn't unusual that Jesus would have been given the opportunity to read and then teach from the scriptures. I suppose the parallel would really be more something like a Bible study setting is how the synagogue would have been operating, at least as far as we can tell. But it's sort of Jesus' turn, you might say, and he gets up to read. Now 17, kai adotheato biblion to prophetu hisaiu, right? It was given to him, the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Interesting passive there with epidothe, you know, was given. Is this sort of a divine passive, or did the guy just kind of randomly grab the scroll of Isaiah off the shelf and hand it to him? You know, who knows? Jesus didn't pick it in any case. Somebody picked it for him. Just a grammatical note, the two in front of prophetu is actually unnecessary. You usually don't find it because you have the name hisaiu. So you really don't need the article there, but it's present anyway. There are a couple variants there, but they don't really matter. Anyway, book of the prophet Isaiah, ana tuxas, ta biblion huron ton tupon hu en gogramanon. Right, and opening the book, this is interesting. Just a little historical note: it would have been a scroll. Biblion is the Greek term for a codex. I don't know if Luke is sort of slipping into his Hellenism here, but you could say unrolling the book, which makes no sense because the book doesn't roll. Scrolls do, but opening the book, it's probably more what's being described as he's unrolling the scroll. He found the place where it was written. There's another one of those perfect periphrastics with the relative pronoun who in front of it, where it was written. And now we get the Isaiah 61 passage. And a couple of notes here, just like the other catena of passages in the first two chapters, you don't have a verbatim citation of a specific passage. You have a couple of passages thrown in, and it's sort of selective. He doesn't do everything. And I think what we're to understand by this is that by citing Isaiah 61, you're kind of getting the whole chapter. And so really to understand what would go along with this passage, what Luke is alluding to, you're going to want to listen to what Tom just said, if you haven't already, and pick up the context there. But by being selective, Luke is able to highlight a couple of things that might otherwise not have been highlighted if you just kind of read the whole chapter. So the big thing, of course, is what happens at the beginning and at the end. That's where you always want to start if you're going to look at a catena. So what's the first thing? Catena, by the way, is a chain of passages. Catena is Latin for chain. Prima curiu epime hu eniken ekrisen me. And this is just right out of the Septuagint. Septuagint translation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hu eniken. Eniken is sort of an improper preposition. Usually it's the enika, but eniken takes the genitive hu. And we're to take this to mean because, sort of a causative idea. Because he has anointed me. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, in Isaiah, it's not immediately obvious who the Spirit is. You have to do a little, you know, theological, you know, figuring out. In Luke, it's painfully obvious who the Spirit is. The same Spirit who came upon him in his baptism, the same Spirit who led him into his hometown. So, you know, it's just boom. Direct, we're clearing up all the ambiguities here. Now, what we don't want to miss out, though, is what Jesus has been anointed, Messiah, if you will, to do. To preach good news to the poor, as you saw in Isaiah. He sent me to proclaim release to the prisoners and to the blind, new sight, or re-sight, on a blepo there. Now, here is Isaiah 58, a little line from Isaiah 58. To send the oppressed ones into release, just like the prisoners, and it's pretty much the same thing. And it ends then with keruxai eniaton kuriodekton, to proclaim the year acceptable of the Lord, or the acceptable year of the Lord. Now he does not go on with the next clause and talk about the day of vengeance, or the year or day of vengeance? Day of vengeance, right. So interesting that he leaves it on a positive note, although the ensuing pericope, the ensuing description, is certainly judgment. So it would have fit actually pretty well. But again, what is highlighted here, now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is when his kingdom will be made known and operative, if you will. Now, I don't want to skip over too quickly all this stuff about sight for the blind, good news to the poor, because this is the exact same stuff that the Magnificat talks about, that Zechariah talks about, that Simeon talks about, and in fact that Jesus is going to be doing for the next 20 chapters or so of the Gospel of Luke. In other words, I think we miss out on what the unfolding of the reign of God looks like if we simply spiritualize all this. So, you know, poor in spirit get released or something like this, and the oppressed ones means oppressed by sin or something. Well, in fact, everything gets turned upside down when the Messiah comes. God's reign unfolds, and everything that has been messed up by humanity and sin, both, is now undone in Christ. So blind see, lame walk, prisoners are released, and it happens not only in Jesus' ministry, it happens in the ministry of the church in the book of Acts, and presumably should continue to happen as God continues to enact his reign on earth until the last day. So I don't want us to skip over that too easily and spiritualize it too easily. The question, however, becomes who gets it? So who lives in this reign of God now becomes the question for, in the Gospels, and in particular Luke. So the first people to miss out on the acceptable year of the Lord are in fact the people in his own hometown. That's the point of what Jesus is going to talk about later. Elijah could have gone to bunches of people, but he didn't. He only went to people that God wanted. Elisha could have gone to bunches of people, and he didn't. In fact, they were both foreigners. We'll get to that. So the year of the Lord is here, but now you've got to respond properly to the fact that the Spirit is working in Christ. So that's the call at this point. Well, verse 20. Kaktixas to bilion apodus to huperete ekathesen. Okay, closing the book, or rolling up the scroll, having given to the huperete, the attendant, probably actually the person who was the librarian, is what his function would have been, the keeper of the scrolls, he sat down. And then we need a little drama here. You know, Luke is giving us some scene directions. Kai pantan hoi afamoi en te synagoge, he san atenazin ta sauto. And the eyes of all, or everyone in the synagogue, were fastened, atenazo, that's a present participle with the imperfect, so were fastened on him, indirect object. 21, erxato de legain prosautus, hote semeron plerotai, he grafe, haute en tois, Ofsin Human. He began to say to them, again, sort of a dramatic way to introduce something, that Semeron today is fulfilled. The pleroti is the perfect passive from plerao. You see the reduplication there. This day is fulfilled, this scripture, the demonstrative haute, in your ears. I love that phrase. It's bouncing around in your ears. It's hitting you, and now is the time to react. And the definiteness of this, not just the, you know, sort of this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. I like in your ears better, but anyway. So what happens? All right, do the ears? Does it penetrate the ears and awaken the heart? I suppose in the hearers. Well, the problem is it doesn't. Okay. And it's a foreshadowing of the rejection that's going to happen in Israel throughout the rest of the gospel. Here it's his hometown. We're going to have the religious leaders reject him. The crowds are going to turn away from him. His own disciples are going to reject him eventually. And of course, what does this mean? As Paul tells us later on in Romans, this means salvation for the Gentiles, which is again is the point of the book of Acts, but that's the next book. 22. Kai pontus emar turun auto kai ethalmazon epitois logois tes caritas tois ek poromenois ek tu stomatos autu. I'll stop there. And everyone testified to him or witnessed about him and marveled at the words of grace which were coming out of his mouth. Now, that's an interesting phrase. So they're marveling. It's sort of wow, you know. And Kai Elegon, they kept on saying the imperfect. And now the problem starts. Uke huios asten Yosef Hutas. Is not this guy, Hutas, the son of Joseph? Yosef does not decline, so it always looks like Yosef, whether it's nominative, genitive, dative, but here it's got to be the genitive. 23. So in other words, how could somebody as familiar as this guy, as simple as this guy, be claiming to be the one on whom the Spirit has come to proclaim the year acceptable to the Lord, to be the fulfillment of prophecy for Pete's sake. 23, Caipan prosautus, and Jesus knows this, that they're rejecting him. He said to them, Pontos ereta, moitain parabolain tautain. Well, you will speak to me. The ereta there is, you don't see that often in the future of Lego. Well, you will say to me this parable. Parable here is really more of a proverb. Uratra, the not nominative, what is that? Vocative form. Takes a second. Therapoison se auton. Healer, heal yourself. It's a phrase that can apply to a lot of contexts, and usually none that apply to Jesus, but Jesus is the first to use it. Healer, heal yourself. Hasa e kusamen genomena eis ten kafernaum oyesan kaihoda ente patridi su. Whatever we heard having happened, genomena, the aorist participle from genomai, in Capernaum, poiesan, the imperative, do also here in your homeland, your hometown. So you did it for those people, you know, cut us a little piece of the pie here. Give us some of this good stuff, like sight for the blind. Epende, he said, Amen lego humen hauti. Udes prophetes dectas esten en te patridiae tu. Truly I say to you that no prophet is acceptable, and there's that dectas again, same as the acceptable year of God, interestingly. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown, his homeland. Epalethias de lego humin. Epalethias here, he could have said amen again, but here it's a verbal adjective. Epalethias, truly I say to you, palai kerai eson entai semiras helio. Now he's giving these Old Testament examples. Ento Israel, many widows there were. There were many widows in the days of Elijah in Israel. Right, so Elijah could have gone to any number of widows in Israel. Hata ekleiste ha uranos epe ete tria kaimenas hex. When the heavens were locked up, see, there's one of those aorist passives that seem to be divine. God locked up the heavens, so it's a passive. The heavens were locked up for, here the epi is really just strengthening the accusatives of time, for 3 years and 6 months. Hos here is probably when. When happened a great famine upon all the land, all the region. I guess in Greek, that's right. 26. Kai prasu demian auton pemphe elias emes sarapta tes sidonias proskenaika keran. Now we get another example. And to no other of them, or to none of them, was sent Elisha except unto Zarephath. Or sorry, that's Elijah again. Except to Zarephath. Of Sidon to a woman, a widow. Here that Kieran is probably in a positive. They're both accusative. A woman, a widow. Well, then a second example. Kai poloi leproi heisan en to Israel epi elisayu to prophetu. And many lepers there were in Israel again. The emphasis on it's not happening in Israel. At the time of epi elisayu, the time of Elisha, the prophet, Kai udes auton ekatharisthe Amy, Naaman, Ha, Siras. And none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So foreigners, again, are receiving the benefits of the kingdom of God, and the Israelites are not. Again, what's past is present. 28, now they get ticked off. Kai eplestesan pantas themu, en te synagoge akasantas tauta. And all were filled of wrath, or genitive of content here, filled with wrath. All in the synagogue were filled with wrath, having heard these things. Kai instantas exabalan autan exotes poleos, kai egegon autan heos, afruos. Stop there. And getting up, they drove him outside of the city and led him up to the brow of the mountain, Ephu he palis okadometo auton, hasta kremnisai auton, upon which the city, and here's okadometo is this pluperfect. You see the augment and then the perfect stem with the second class terminations. So upon which the city had been built. Now you know why they use periphrastics, it's just easier. Upon which their city had been built. Hosta, in order to, and this is a great verb, kata kremnisai, I had to look it up, I admit, but it's, let's see, kremna is a cliff, and kata is off. So you want to throw somebody off a cliff, you just make a verb out of it, right? You off the cliff them. So it's simply what that verb is. Kremna never occurs in the New Testament, but they just stuck a prefix on it and infinitive, and now you're going to throw them off a cliff. All right. But then verse 30, Atas de diathon, dia mesu atan eperulata. But he, having gone through the midst of them, walked away, journeyed away. Imperfect tense there. So obviously, the Spirit of the Lord is going to continue to act in him, even if he's rejected here. Now, what do you do with this pericope? There's a lot of things stuffed in here. Problem is, it really sets up much of the rest of the gospel. So you kind of have to see the end of the story before you can figure out what goes on here. I think a couple of things. If you focus on the first half, the reading and the fulfillment part of it, I think it is legitimate, and I think even necessary, a theme we don't emphasize often enough, I think, in our preaching, that the kingdom of God happens in Christ by the power of the Spirit, and that the reign of God continues to happen in His church by the power of His Spirit. And to take seriously the fact that where the Word of God is preached and God acts, things are turned upside down. And that part of the work of the church is not simply to, you know, be all spiritual and say show up on Sunday morning and we'll give you the genuine stuff, but to in fact bring release to the prisoners and sight to the blind, to enact, to use the gifts that God has given us to bring the kingdom in very tangible ways to all people. This is what the book of Acts is continuing to do, and the work of the church continues today. How that happens is going to depend on our individual context and situations in which we serve. But that's a work that we are given to do. Second half, if you wanted to focus on the second half, I know this is often used as a proof text for why pastors can't go back to the congregations they grew up in. I'm not sure that's the best application because most of us don't have the Holy Spirit the way Jesus did. Nor can we read Isaiah and say the scripture is fulfilled in me. It's really about the rejection of Israel, those who should get it, but the kingdom will grow anyway, and it will go to those whom the Lord has called. And in that sense, the text is almost a warning. Don't think that you automatically get the kingdom. Be careful to take this one, this Jesus, for what he is. This is the one whom the Lord has chosen, and this is what he came to do, and you don't get to make up your own Jesus. You don't get to call the shots where this Jesus is. It's his kingdom, it's going to happen in his way, and don't think you can define the kingdom on your own terms. If you do, it's not the kingdom of God. You're going to lose it, and it's going to go elsewhere, even to foreigners. So it's really a warning text from that perspective. So I guess in both cases, you got a bit of a warning going on. Here's what the kingdom looks like. Continue to do it. Second half of the pericope, the warning to not reject this one, nor the message that he brings. All right, guess we're out of time.